pour a little water on the 12. Now remember, this is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, God said he's going to bless the house of Israel with the new covenant. So we come here, and I bless you, Almighty God, with the blessing of all the 12 that you have given to us to lean and understand that we become a part of it. All right, now, before I begin myself, what does this picture? We're using water, we're putting on 12 stones at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that picture? Before one can come to the Sukkah of God Almighty, one must be clean first. All right? So it's a representation that God has cleaned, or will clean, the house of Israel and all those who are attached to him. So when you water these things down, keep that in mind, that if the clean that will come unto the temple of God, you and myself and everybody else will, who connected with the commandment of God by and through the house of Israel. For he said, I will give you a new way. I'll give you a new commandment. I will tell you this is what? The new covenant. And the new covenant involves us, it involves them, but in order for us to enter into, quote, that covenant, which we are hopefully are, but into the kingdom of God, what this is all about, remember, it has to do with the tabernacling with the creator of heaven and earth, not with one another. Right? And so, and God said he's going to come down and go tabernacle with us. We learn in scripture that he, his tabernacle, is amongst the unclean. Right? And so he comes and he says, I'm going to clean you up. And so each one of our tabernacles, each one of ourselves, because our body is a tabernacle that is crumbling and decomposing, but he's going to clean it up. God cleans from the inside out. Right? And once he's cleaned from the inside out, what did the Messiah say about the Pharisees? You clean out the outside of the cup? Don't. Clean the inside. The outside's already going to be cleaned. And so this is what you kind of picture. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and all through the Feast of Tabernacles, which leads up to and lead in us into another place on the eighth day. But that will do that in Santa Rosa. So once you have an idea of a mind of what, why we do this. This is by what we do that. I don't think every feast site does this, but we do this in remembrance of what God has promised to keep them clean by and through him washing us constantly. Now we're using water. Water represents the Spirit of God poured down upon the earth. And the very beginning of Revelation, I mean, Genesis, remember? The second verse, Genesis chapter 1, God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Those waters represent what he is going to do. And what did he do? He separated the waters. One went up and the other stayed down. The one that went up, I'm going not just in the atmosphere here, it's a spiritual concept, but his Spirit, since his Spirit moved the face of the waters, he's going to use the waters to purify us. And the Messiah said, out of our mouth will come forth what? Living waters. And this is our hope, not only for today, but hope that we will have in the deep future. Because God will use each one of us sometime, and many times perhaps in our life from now on, but in the deep future, I've been able to, by God's order, by God's plan, by God's direction and his timing, not ours, that we will be able to be a great blessing to an awful lot of people because we have understood the washing of the unclean. And we should be thankful that God has purified us and has cleansed us and never forget how he did it. So it's a process of life and not just in life on this earth, but a process of eternal life. Entering into eternal world, and that we may be able to be together as one, not work a different world, but we'll be at Echad with God, Echad with the Messiah, as he so said in the 17th chapter of John. But today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, like, I want to do something a little bit different than I normally would be doing. That has given you an awful lot of chit-chatting. I'm going to say a few things first. then I'm going to ask you some questions. Because our object here is to be able to give answers to what is written in God and why. What does it mean? What's its purpose? What it's all about. I could tell you what it's about, but what necessary is, you need to tell what it's all about. And many of you have been around for many years now. You should be able to answer most of the questions. Don't expect that from someone new, but do expect that from someone who is old, like myself. To be able to come up with some kind of answer, if you can't. No answer is going to be wrong. It's just an answer. And we search God's word, we search God's thoughts, we search God's actions, we search God's, I don't know what else I can say, his very spirit, his very will, to find out exactly what these things are all about. Because God speaks to us, well, we know signs and wonders. No, he actually speaks to us in a lot of different ways. We've gone through an awful lot of time going through the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets. We've gone through the Day of Atonement. And throughout the year, we had the first, you know, it was the one about the harvest of the barley harvest. Then it was the wheat harvest. And now we're coming to a point where we are now at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Sukkot. And on our journey, we keep repeating many things, or we keep going through this, because the Eternal God said, you must teach or learn in season and out of season. Now, sometimes you can put that upon the preacher. But technically speaking, it's also upon us, all of us. Can we teach somebody in season as well as out of season? So when this season comes in, and when this season, the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to tell us something. And can we be able to give an answer? Do you understand what I'm going at right now? Try to answer the question. Now, let's go a little farther here. We all call that, or I call that thing, like the book of Genesis called it. I think it's Genesis. Maybe it's Numbers. This is the Feast of Ingathering, the great ingathering. Unlike the barley and unlike the wheat, this one is the great ingathering of all sorts of fruit. All sorts of things, including animals, and things that we must do, or God shows and says, I want you to come, and I want you to do this. And so we do it. But we have to say, do we do it just because we want to obey, so we can be obedient, so God won't punish us, so God will not damn us, so God won't curse us? Or do we do it because we love the Lord our God so much, we want to know what he has in mind, not only for us in our life now, but what does it mean? Because this tells us the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the spirit of God, and the will of God. The Messiah said to those people, if you understand the will of my Father, then you will understand me and what it's all about and what the Word of God is all about. So the first priority in our world is come to find out what the will of God is. How do you find that out? Well, you have to go into and find out what does the Word of God say. Now, an awful lot of people have a hard time picturing what does it mean back there, and so they depend upon someone else explaining it to them. Well, today, I'm going to have you try to explain it. How's that sound? Are you ready for it? Numbers. Book 29th chapter. Book of Numbers, 29th chapter. And we start in verse 12. On the 15th day, the 7th of the month, that's what today is, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh for 7 days. You shall present a whole offering, an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma unto Yahweh, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and the first year, which are without blemish. Along with the minhah offering, or the grain offering, and with fine flour mixed with oil, certain kind of oil. We went through that before, right? A certain oil has to be mixed with certain kind of oil, not just anything. It definitely is not olive oil. And 3/10 of for each 13 bulls, and 1/10 for each of the young rams, and 1/10 for each of the young 14 lambs. And also for the kid goat as a sin offering, besides the regular offering as grain offering and drink offering. Okay, can you explain what that means? Why 13 bulls? Why 2 rams? Why 14 lambs without flaws? How do you present that to God? How do you explain that to anybody? What is this? A bunch of traditions? What is this? A bunch of words that's just God? That's ancient. That's old. God has no purpose for it. That's God. Goodbye. Now, what is he showing us? What is he telling us? What does it mean to have 13 bulls? What does it mean to have 2? What do the bulls represent? What do the rams represent? What do the goat represent? Can you answer that question?
Because he says so. So I don't know why you're asking me about the symbolism.
I'm scared because I don't know that it's answer.
What does the bull represent? Does nobody know?
It's the nations. It's tribes. Tribal nations.
Why a bull? Why not a donkey? Why not a horse? Why not a wild burr?
Because a bull is clean.
A bull is strong. It's the strength.
All right. Power, strength, and authority. And everything the Bible talks about a bull, someone who has power, strength, and authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when a bull comes, it represents it. It talks about some, in this particular case, a country. It represents these countries. So one country, they've got 13 countries coming in on the first day. The power of God. The God so said, we'll get to that next week, next time I talk. I am going to draw those nations unto myself. How does he do it? He has to clean them up. He's got to make them holy. He has to purify them. But you know, it's not going to be every before the feast. We have there, and we'll go to Zechariah next time in the future. He's going to bring them in one by one on the first day, and they're going to go 13 nations. Doesn't mean everybody in the country. It means the leadership. And it so says the prophecy that they will want to come. They'll desire to come. They're not going to come because they're forced to. They're not going to come because they're damned. They're going to come because they want to. You understand what I'm saying? So we have this leadership portion. Why would the countries want to come?
So that they get rain.
The fact that there are 13, even at this time, 13 tribes, it would mean because God gave the nation of Israel the truth, and he told them to do it so the rest of the world would know how to do it.
He removed scales from country leaders' eyes, and all of a sudden they knew what they should do. There you go.
So on the first day, 13. Who are the 13? The 12, including the Levites. Remember, Joseph was split in two? So the very first day, the ones that are going to come and do what God wants them to do are the house of Israel, including the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical tribes. Does that make sense to you? Try to understand how it works. Now, what do the rams represent? Let's just shoot rams. What does a ram represent?
There was a ram caught in the bush when he was going to kill Isaac, so that would be a ram.
I'm really surprised you don't know this, Richard. And I'm not going to tell you, because you should learn yourself.
And so now tell us what you meant.
So I guess today is a bunch of jokes. A lot of jokes, right? Why? What does a ram mean? Ram. 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 Not the goat, not the sheep. The ram.
Well, it's a male. It's also strong, it's also stubborn, but isn't there something about, like you said, about the scapegoat and the witness?
Ram is like a
person. I don't know.
That's a, look, the goat is one thing, the ram is something else.
Okay, the ram is the maker of the shofar.
Maker of the shofar, okay.
That's a ram's horn.
Ram's horn, okay.
So
to sacrifice?
Don't think about this killing something for its purpose of killing. What does it represent? Is God bringing them in to do something? No, God brings in the house of Israel. Are they flesh and blood? No, they're spirit. They change, their whole world changes into something entirely different. A different world. The Feast of Tabernacles is not a picture of government on earth with power and flesh and blood. It's the government of God bringing people in to where He, God, dwells. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about people who are going to be transformed, changed into, and become part of God. Not part of being beaten down and slaughtered and killed. We have to honor ourselves, just as our own flesh and blood has to be what? Destroyed. In order that we can have eternal life. This, in the book of, go ahead.
Would the two rams represent the two times Christ is coming?
Or the two witnesses?
There's two shofars.
There's two witnesses. Two witnesses. They're opposite, like a before and after.
That could be shofars. Second coming.
But they would still have to kill them to get the horn.
The horns, though, those are silver horns. Those aren't shofar horns. Okay, I'm really feeling stressed. I don't test well, and I should have had... I feel like I need rescue remedy. Because I'm funky.
We're all
funky. Don't feel bad.
Just answer that. I wasn't here last week. I missed class for about...
I don't know what ram.
No, listen,
the
what?
Ram is
ram skin.
The ram what?
Ram skin.
Well, let's have an apple.
One with
the
mythology.
A lot of the mythology
that we have comes from the Bible, so that's why I said the golden fleece, and there is something somewhere about
the two rams are covering Richard.
Okay. Yes.
They're pushy. They're ornery.
They're mean.
No, not necessarily mean, but they're very powerful animals.
Very powerful animals. The nature of the beast. The nature of it.
Going back to the two witnesses, that doesn't represent anything with two witnesses? What they have to stand through.
That sounds good, doesn't it?
Stand up. Yeah.
Yeah. And what do those two witnesses do? Read what Revelation says. Man, do they destroy mankind. Everything you can kill them, they're going to attack back. And guess what? They had the power of God to do the killing. Well, it's fine. I didn't say it was right or wrong. I want everybody to have an input. Not just the one, oh, they got it right, let's ignore it. Let's go on to the next one. We've got to find out what you know, what you understand, so you can be able to explain to somebody what it's all about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes.
The ram in Hebrew is Ayu.
Yes.
It's from the same property and strength, hence anything strong, specifically a chief. Which is
right.
Politically. Also a ram of his strength, a strong support, an oak, or a strong tree, a mighty man.
All right. So you got a picture of two things that are very, very powerful, and they rule. I mean, they have power to do things, to change things. All right, so now we have the nations of Israel coming in. Now we have two rams involved. What on earth are the 14 lambs all about?
Well, you gotta feed everybody.
Gotta feed everybody. So kill the cotton picking sheep and go ahead.
What's the difference between the young bull and the rams when they seem to represent the same thing about strength?
No, the bull does not represent that. Bull represents the government, the power of, it's like the United States of America. It's Washington D.C. The President of the United States is a bull.
The strength of
he is not the power of a bull. Who gives authority to his government. When the book of Isaiah says, they will come unto the house, unto the house of the God, the house of God of Jacob. And it's very specific, saying the leadership, the kings or the rulers will come, and they will come to find out exactly what God wants to do. And they're supposed to take it back home. Give me a picture in the time of Moses. Is that pattern identically? Is that pattern the same?
When he calls the leader of each tribe, he calls them to the temple, and he tells them, the Lord said to this, 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 you go tell each of the tribes.
All right, now, Feast of Trumpets. What do the two silver trumpets do? What was the first thing it says they're supposed to do? To call them in. Who goes in first? The leadership, the kings, I mean the princes, the rulers, the 12 tribe leaders, goes to bring in the leadership first. Tell them what you want. And what were they supposed to do? Go out and tell their tribe. We think that God spoke to all the people of Israel. When you carefully listen to it, he doesn't. He speaks to the leadership. Because why?
They're supposed to look after us.
No, they're supposed to instruct us to do it. Not look. They're supposed, and we're supposed to respond to that.
Right.
All right.
There's order. Those have to be the national leaders. They cannot be. They're not priesthood because.
But no, priest, no, the priesthood, no, 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 the Messiah handles the priesthood. Don't go there. Because in this particular one, though, the Feast of Trumpets, let me ask you a question. Who's supposed to blow the silver trumpets? Anybody?
The priest.
Michael.
Only the high priest.
The high priest.
Now, let me ask you another question. Who's our high priest? So who's going to be blowing the trumpet?
Jesus.
He says he's going to have, I'm sorry, what?
But there's two silver trumpets.
So two silver trumpets. So what happens?
God and Yeshua and
God. Oh.
Let's backtrack. When that trumpet, how many trumpets are there in the book of Revelations?
Seven.
Who blows the trumpets?
Well,
bunch of angels, right? We got 12 angels, right? Who is in charge of the 12 angels?
God.
No!
Yeshua!
Yes, when? How? How did he get that authority?
God gave it to him.
When?
At the cross.
No.
I'm sorry,
he created him.
Wait, stop.
What? 12 angels.
I said seven.
You said 12.
Oh, I meant seven.
Okay, seven angels. Okay.
He gave?
He was given the scroll when? He was killed as a sheep, I mean a lamb. He was given to him. And at the time of Passover. Now we look at this thing. We're talking about the Lamb, right? Now he's got complete control. He said to his disciples, all power, all authority, all jurisdiction, both above and below on this earth is now in my hands. That happened when he was killed. You understand that? So that's the first sign or the first point. And the next thing was, called, of course, the Feast of Barley. But we're not going to go there for today. What I want to try to get across best I can in a short period of time is to understand, because when you talk to somebody, somebody comes and says, that's a dumb thing. We actually had to kill animals. The guy came last night, 2 nights ago. Yeah, you guys don't really kill animals. No, we don't. We don't slaughter those things. But you look at Numbers, 29th, you're supposed to kill them, right? How come we don't do it? Because we understand what these things are supposed to represent. Everything God has as an animal, look at the characteristic of the animal and help you to understand what God is saying. Over and over again, every time there's a bull involved, it's always government. It's always someone who's in charge of the God. When you use the word mountain, the mountain of God, you think it's a big, huge, giant mountain so high no one can climb up there? What does a mountain of God mean? Is it really a mountain? Remember the stone that comes down?
Government.
That's all it represents. That's why they're going up to the mountain. We have this bet. What does it say up there? Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. We're not going to climb 15,000 acres. I mean, 18, 50, what was that? I'm trying to say up there, way up high, a mile high or 2 miles high or 14 miles high. We're going to go to the house of God. We're going to find exactly what he has to say. Now, what do the lambs represent?
Lambs are
the rams. We already said the rams. They already explained. Would somebody remember explaining?
Lambs are like
the rams were what?
They're characteristic of two people. Two witnesses doing something very damaging to the world.
Two witnesses doing something very damaging.
Revelations, the two witnesses.
Okay.
They are not there to bless us.
They're strong.
Dominate.
They're not there to...
They're there.
That's what
Joyce said. Two witnesses, two.
Remember, the two witnesses are not a blessing.
No, they're not.
Okay. Gotta keep that in mind. They're going to carry out the word of the Lord. Yes. Without doing it. If you attack the ram's going to attack you back. That's what Revelation shows you about the two witnesses. If you do any damage to them, they're going to do right down back damage back to you far greater than you can do to them.
3 days. They're
well, not, we're about those 3 days. We'll talk about those.
They're escalators. Rams, like if you engage, they'll, you're going to get the horns.
Yes, you're going to get the horns. And when your ram hits you,
okay.
One of the creatures in the book of, I think it's the book of Daniel, that it is a ram that comes out and just destroys, I can't remember what it destroys right ahead. Anyway, you understand? And he full throttle, and he destroys.
Okay, so, we're up to 14 lambs, okay?
Lamb. What does a lamb represent?
The masses?
No.
God!
No, they don't represent God. They represent what?
The first
four
people sacrificed the Messiah.
Well, the lamb covers the sin of man.
No, we're not talking about the lamb. There's 14 of them. There's only one that's going to cover the sin of man.
The lambs led to the slaughter.
Fled to the slaughter. Who are they?
The innocent. 14 nations.
Yeah, and they... There are 14, no, it's 14 lands representing the people of those nations, the human being. When the Messiah came, remember how he is very angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and, but when it came to people, he had compassion. You don't find him ever looking at an individual person in scripture over and over again where someone is just an ordinary guy, ordinary woman, ordinary quote Jew, in a quote, what do you want to use? He doesn't blame them. The person is blind, he heals them. The person is sick, he heals them. Pharisee, even John the Baptist said, don't come. Don't come. Yes.
So how come there's 14 lambs, then, if there's only 13 leaders and nations?
In morning sacrifices and afternoon sacrifices. Seven complete in the morning, seven complete in the afternoon. Every single day, there's evening and morning sacrifices. God's purpose is always continuing and getting greater and greater and greater and greater as we enter into the very last day, days of Feast of Trumpets. Tabernacles. It's an increase, not a decrease. What is decreasing?
Okay, wait, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around what it is you're saying. So there's the 13 tribes, right? Leaders.
The first day.
Right, those leaders. Now you're saying that the sheep are the lamb. Those are the people of those nations coming forward.
Correct.
But then those are supposed to be slaughtered. So how is it that it covers that? Right, I'm having a mathematical equation. I'm having issues.
Covers what?
Oh, 7 days of... Okay, so the morning and night covers everybody.
Yes.
And then the morning and night covers everybody.
And the wonderful thing about the first day...
Okay.
Wonderful thing about the first day, okay, the leadership responds. And the two rams do their function, and they're not out to kill or hurt the first two. But did cost... In spiritual speaking, it does cost a prophet's life when they work for God. Which one of the prophets in all the Bible didn't act like a ram? Isaiah? Oh no, he hit really hard. They all were rams. All of them were rams. All of them were witnesses of God. Oh, they were the ones that God spoke to directly. He didn't go through the high priest with. He didn't go through some king with. He didn't go through some bull, should we say, and he go through even sheep. He went directly. You now are a ram. Now do your job. And how many of these prophets' lives have been taken? Almost all of them. All right. And some were even put in dung pile, right? But God pulled them out, and they kept hitting. And the horns they hit with is not their words. The horns they hit with is Devarim Elohim, the words of God. Which one doesn't speak the word of God? You all do. And it's always damaging. Even how many of the kings, both in Judah and Israel, hated the prophets? Didn't like what they had to say. And wanted to kill them, but somehow they didn't die. They're very amazing, yes.
I can get somebody angry in a heartbeat just simply by saying, what does the word of God say?
Okay, but a prophet doesn't come up and say, do you know what the word of God says? No. God talks to the prophet, and that prophet turns around and says, this is what God said. After that, what happens? Damage. So we're not looking at a prophet who reads, okay, Torah 1, Torah 2, Torah 3, Torah 4, Torah 5. This is the one that hears the word of the Lord and acts upon it because he's commanded to do so.
How come it always equals damage? How come they can't just say something? Is it because of the inability for people to accept what they're saying? Or that it's always a heralding of...
I don't think it's against the people.
God's hand coming as...
I don't think every time God told a prophet, he's always addressing the leadership.
And the leadership.
Every single time.
But he's then you not, still have the little lambs that are being
they
sacrificed.
They still have... That's correct.
Every day, twice a
that's
day.
That's what we are. We have to realize that we have no hope except God. Yes.
You know, Elohim has no pleasure in death. Like, so when we look at Jonah, for instance, when he goes to Nineveh, tells them, they respond and they repent. So, I mean, but a lot of the times, they don't respond, they don't repent, and then destruction comes because of disobedience and hardening of heart and lack of faith.
Often you see in, even with like the Pharaoh, anytime there's, hey, do this, and then destruction, they go, oh, okay, okay, okay. You know, it gets a response. And then they kind of stop and see what you do. And no more.
It's almost prison powers. Well, I think, like when Adam first sinned and that first lamb that he had to kill, I believe that was probably the first day of atonement, you know, back in the garden. But it wasn't until he had to slaughter that little creature that he loved so much that he really became aware of what his sin had done, you know.
God killed the animal. Doesn't say what it was. It's God that did the killing. In order, for what reason? Why did he kill him for? What was the purpose behind him killing this animal? So they would be covered. They would be covered. Now, when you made a statement, I will preach you, it has to do with Yom Kippurim, the covering.
But that was with blood for action and clothing itself. It was both sides of covering for them, like they made skins for physical
covering. Spiritually telling God is covering us with
the blood. Of that animal
diet. And I would say, it says, Lord, he said, you must eat of my body. So you also take his body and his blood. Remember the blood, the bread represents what?
His physical body.
Physical body, and it was destroyed. It was killed, torn apart in pieces. Now what did Apostle Paul say? What does the blood represent?
Life.
The new
covenant,
which is life. But keep this in mind. He said, I'll bring forth to you, house of Israel, a new covenant. And that new covenant is the Messiah, the living one, not the dead one, the living one. That's why we lift the bread up, thanking him for bringing forth the bread of the earth, right? The bread of the Messiah, and what happened to it? Got destroyed. What happens next? We lift up the wine, and we always do it, and then they say, blessed are you who creates the fruit of the vine. Now, the Messiah is the what in that picture?
Vine.
He's the vine. And then out from that vine comes
fruit.
Branches.
And we are the fruit.
Branches.
We're the nuts and fruit, right?
Do you know what the word tribe means in Hebrew? What does the word tribe mean in Hebrew? Branch.
Tribe is branch.
Now a branch sticks out. All those 12 tribes are branches coming from a place. Now remember the branches surrounded, all 12 tribes surrounded the tabernacle. There were so many on the east, so many on the west, north and south. That's their job. They are the branches that comes out from the tabernacle where God is dwelling. Remember the tabernacle, you have a book of, in the Old Testament is, he says, this is my dwelling place. And not the dwelling place of Israel, it's not the dwelling place of any tribe of Israel, it's the dwelling place of God himself. That's what it represents. He said so, so I'll take his word for it.
So he's the trunk and we're the branches.
I'm sorry, what?
The tabernacle is like the trunk and then we're, and all the tents are around the tabernacle.
No, I think,
the branches.
The trunk.
Well,
don't get it confused with olive tree. Don't get it confused with olive tree. Okay? These are examples of how God works, how God thinks, what his actions are. We have the actions of the tabernacle. We know what that represents. Then we have this thing, and the prophets talk about a vine. Remember in the book of Isaiah, it says, I have a vineyard. And he has certain people take care of it, and they didn't do a good enough job. So he sent prophets to warn them. They killed the prophets, right? These, I'll send my own son. And they killed his own son. Now, what is God's vineyard? So we have a picture of God telling us what the tabernacle represents and what the vine represents. And we have, I'm running out of breath. And the book, it's Romans, right? Yeah. In Romans now, he uses another example. It's called the olive tree. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the tabernacle mean? What does the vine mean? And what does the olive tree mean? There's three different samples there. One, two, three. Tabernacle is a dwelling place of God. Okay, now, from that dwelling place, there's outline, and now the description changes to the book of Isaiah, that now I have a vineyard. Belongs to me, it's not being taken care of. The vine is the Messiah. The picture of the Messiah, not the picture of us, not the picture of the church, not the picture of people. The vine is a picture of the Messiah. You don't have fruit from a branch unless it comes from the trunk, or actually comes from the main vine. And then what does the Messiah say about that?
Man to me and I and you.
No, about the vine, about the vine.
What is,
who's in charge of the vine? Vine dresser. Who's a vine dresser? That's how close God is with us. That's how close God is connected to us. That's how close God is. So we're talking the Father himself. It's very close and very near. And he also said, by the way, I will bend my ear down to you. And I will hear you with a contrite and broken spirit. Right? So let's get back here now. I hope that what I want to try to accomplish today was for us to think. Think out loud and think with one another and have an idea. Not just what some old man up here chit-chatting around, but find out just what is this all about? What does it represent? Can we actually tell that to somebody else? You probably could. But since we wander off and thinking that, well, it's all about us. No, it's all about the tabernacle, the creator of heaven and earth. It's all about the vine, creator of heaven and earth, and his son. He, Father, is in charge of the vine, not the Messiah. Father is in charge of the temple because it's his, because he made it. Yes.
One of the issues is people don't understand you have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So you have to find, when you've got same numbers or same symbols running around a lot of places, if you go to all of the places, that tells you something that you can see the allegories of.
Because everything Everything is so wonderfully laid out. All right? And we can actually look at God and say, God, you've opened up and told me. You've shown me. Now, when we say we lack wisdom, there's a certain apostle. This is, if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask. Don't ask Richard. I can't give you a single bit of wisdom. But God will promise to do so. Now, when he gives you this information, this means something else, because Messiah said something very important to his disciples. Remember the time when the people, he says, why do you speak in parables? He says, much is given unto you, but not to them. Much is expected from you. That's a different phrase. We sometimes think, well, God really messed it up. How come he hide? How come he took away? Wouldn't let anybody understand the parables? Because that's not his goal. His goal was to tell his disciples, God has given you a tremendous amount of the, who, by the way, told Peter who Yeshua was?
God.
Yeah, even Jesus couldn't do it. Even Yeshua couldn't do it. He couldn't tell him because it wasn't his to give. The same thing is with you. The reason why you come to understand is because God gives you something. Now, you have these sheep, and there's 14 in the morning and the afternoon. That's how many are being brought into, not the slaughter, brought into the dwelling place of God. It winds up being a great blessing. No longer will you be sheep. What will you be? Related to the Creator of heaven and earth. You're related to God. The Feast of Tabernacles is not a curse. It is a blessing. Amen. So each one of these things happen is for a blessing. He's not telling us I'm going to do this because... And then he comes up with this thing about a bull. I mean about a goat. Why would he say, I want you to have a goat killed?
That's for the feast. He has to feed them at some point.
What does the...
What?
What?
Like, you have to feed the family.
The goat is used for sin offering. Why would you want to have a sin offering during the Feast of Tabernacles? Why would you want to do that? What's the purpose of that?
To cleanse yourself from the world of, that you have brought yourself out of. To come
what
to
is the difference? What's the difference between a goat and a sheep?
You need to make sure they look completely different. Goats will eat anything, do anything, jump around. Crazy, and a sheep follow their master.
Okay.
I had some goats. They were like kids.
They like kids. Now take that and just what you said. Think about that for a minute. How does that represent the Messiah?
He's like, unless you become like children, you can't know where to follow me. Unless we become like little children.
No. Why is it that a goat is independent?
Yeah, it has its own mind.
Oh, who had his own mind?
Who did?
It's a picture. The Messiah had his own mind. He didn't think the way people think. He didn't think like you and I think. He thought nothing like a bull. He thought nothing like a ram. He thought something about what?
Others.
No, but he thinks like God. They're the same idea. So that is not him having his own mind.
What happens on the Day of Atonement?
The mind of Christ. We make atonement for
ourselves. What happened on the Day of Atonement?
Starvation.
What? No, one is killed.
Or one is sent out into the wood.
And the others is taken away something. What's he taken away?
Sin.
Taken what?
Sin, transgression, and iniquity.
Correct. That's all passed upon the living goat. Now, how does the dead goat represent Christ and the living goat represent Christ? Doesn't make sense, right?
He does both of those jobs.
He does. What does the first job he does?
He covers us. All of our sins and iniquities.
Then the second one is the complete removal thereof.
Right.
How is that going to happen? The Feast of Tabernacles should tell you about this goat. That's a sin offering.
Wait.
And remember who it represents.
So you're saying one.
There's two goats.
Yes. But so the difference you're saying is the second time it's completely...
Completely, no, removed.
It's removed. He forgets it.
The word covering.
It's supposed to be that way when you ask for.
You let go of it. It's gone.
But But why would it take two? It should only take one.
One removes the present one, the other one takes away everything else. He takes the inclination, the desire to do that away.
He also, the penalty is fulfilled. There is.
It's completely fulfilled, and you don't have to be doing it again.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you're supposed to,
this is what comes to my mind, and my mind is like way beyond our
whatever, just
behind you all. But it comes to me that when I ask for a covering, when I ask God to forgive me my sins known and unknown to me. So that's what more my mind is thinking about these two goats. It's the known and unknown sin.
Well, no, more than that, though. The penalty,
death, we have to pay the death penalty, okay? And permanent death, we don't have to pay, but death we have to pay. Then the first goat pays the permanent penalty, but he turns around and forgets all of our sins.
I think I'm getting it.
They're all gone. Not even remembered.
But our earthly body will die.
The one that died is the penalty paid.
Everybody can't talk, they die. Wait, what?
The one that died is the penalty paid. The living, he came back to life. That's our victory. If he stayed dead, would have.
He's taking something away from you and me. What is he presenting to his father? Our sins?
No.
No! He's doing something else. According to what prophecy says, as the high priest did during the time of Moses, the high priest was not damning anybody. What was the function of the high priest during the time of Aaron? What was his function? What was he supposed to do? We bring to the high priest our... Why would we give it to him? Because we know we've transgressed against you, God, and we are repenting to... And that's what you get. Now, the high priest, or Messiah, when you repent, he's not going to give to his father your sins. He's going to give your father your offering. And it's for the broken, contrite spirit. What does God say? I will not turn that down under any circumstances. That's what forgiveness is. When we say, God, forgive me, we got to get down inside and say, man, I really blew it. And accept that. And come before God with humbleness. With awesome respect. Not only for him. Primarily. But for that person. That son of God. Whose life was taken. Every time when you transgress. Put your mind, if you can, as fast as you can. Upon your high priest. And turn to God. His father. And offer his father something you know you can give. Not a dead animal. But the Apostle Paul says, living sacrifice, 12th chapter of Romans, present to him changing of the mind. Changing of the mind. And we say, well, I can't change my thinking. Why can't you change your thinking? If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you call upon the power of God to change your way of thinking.
Amen.
It says all things
not
are possible.
Everybody gets that.
Right. All things all are things possible, not impossible. But sometimes we face a tragedy or we face something that's really upsetting to us. And we say, oh, well, I really blew it. God, please, forgive me of my sins. And but we don't register. Wait a minute. Can you overcome sin? Can you really overcome sin? Can you really have power over transgression? Because who was told in the first place you should have power over your sins? No. Cain. Sin is at your door. Close it. It's not impossible to say, I can't help but lie every single day. No, you could stop it. You really could stop it. All you have to do is stop lying. Well, but it's part of my being, part of my life. I don't know how anything else to live. Then ask the power of the Creator of heaven and earth with his Spirit coming down. He goes, help me to overcome this problem. Or we call it a problem. Say, face what it is. My God, I need your help.
Amen.
Remember the first thing the Messiah said in Matthew. Now I'm going to give all credit to Jeff because he really did a good job on this one. What happens to the people poor in spirit?
They inherit everything.
Why should the poor in spirit be blessed?
Because they were humble.
What does poor mean?
Without. Humble. They don't know.
Now, if we take it a physical plane, real physical world, and all of a sudden you have no money whatsoever, you have no house to live in, you're in the streets, you are worthless, you can't have the power to get up on your feet, you can't even go anywhere because nobody wants you.
You're not hiding
anything. And all you have to have, he said, now what is the opposite of being rich in spirit? What is the difference between rich in spirit and poor in spirit?
Spirit is no pride.
What?
Our pride.
Pride!
Pride.
Pride is the opposite of poor. Poor, you need help from God. If you don't have that, boy, you're proud. You don't need help from God. You need nothing from God.
A lot of people don't think that.
But when you're poor, you're always needing something from God. That's why the poor are blessed. He didn't say rich in spirit. Where does he say we're rich? I am your strength. I am your power. I am your strength. I'm the one that will do it for you. I am the one. So we rely totally upon his power, his spirit, his thought, his thinking in every aspect of our life, including, I'll be physically with you, including the house we live in, your own home you live in right now. If God did not provide for that house, what do you have? Regardless how much money somebody makes, if God doesn't provide the house, you don't have a house. Simple as that. We know that in reality, of facing reality around about us. But on a spiritual plane, we have to look at that in the very same place.
Amen.
So, we have an awful lot today. We went through, I only went through what, one verse, all the way to verse 16, right? I'm not going to go with the rest of them. We don't need to go through the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, all the way down. I'm sorry, what?
We didn't go through the mingled flour and the oil.
I'm not going to go with that in detail, what that means right now. Unless someone wants to know what that means. Minhach is the actual word in Hebrew. Minhach. It's the unleavened bread. Why is it that it has to be unleavened bread? No. No.
Oh, so
what did the Apostle Paul say unleavened bread is? Sincerity and truth, or cleanliness, purity and truth. Don't mix, please, don't mix that which is purity and holy and great with sin. Does have no relationship to it. When you are holy, Apostle Paul says, you are all now unleavened. You should all be living in a world, every day of your life, in the world of purity and truth. Thy word is truth. That's what the minhach is all about. It's using unleavened bread. And you take a handful of that, the high priest takes a handful of that and throws it on the fire. It becomes smoke. Where does it go to? Well, yeah, it goes up to heaven. We think, well, no, it just goes to the atmosphere. It's a picture of something you cannot see anymore. When you burn a piece of wood in the fireplace, it burns down to nothing. What do you call that? Ashes and nothing. It doesn't exist anymore. But to God, he's looking for something. That's why it says a sweet aroma.
Yeah.
That sweet aroma doesn't mean he likes the taste of burnt stuff. Means he likes the repentance. He likes a broken and contrite spirit. He likes the one that has nothing there. Does he want you to be pure? Yes. Does he want you to be unblemished? Yes. How do you become unblemished? By you becoming white? Or by the power of the Son of God? Power of the Son of God. We are washed with his what? Right. His life is cleaning us up. His life is making, he's going to present to our God, our Father, unblemished people. That's a promise of God, not the promise of anything else. I can't make myself unblemished, but God can.
Amen.
So with his unleavened of purity and truth, he wants that mingled now with the oil. From what I understand, that's olive oil and pine?
No. Frankincense. very clear. Mix that with frankincense oil. Not with any other, but frankincense. Why frankincense? You should answer that question.
I know you can anoint anything with it.
Anoint anything with it. Now that's a very fascinating phrase, right?
It has a wonderful aroma.
The wise men brought that to the Christ child.
And they also brought myrrh. We'll go there. That is at the point of his, he was 2 years old. But frankincense has a very significant meaning to God. And it was not by thought that, oh, this frankincense is to heal any kind of disease, any kind of sickness, any kind of bad things that's going to help that baby child. No. It represents that you will mix my son, who is unleavened, with frankincense, because that mixture is going to do something for us. That frankincense is for us, that we know what it means. Yes?
Richard, for years, I had a hard time, and I think in reverse, I guess. But I had a hard time with being unblemished, because the concept of unblemished is, to me, is blank.
Ah.
Okay. I don't work well with blank. I have to, my brain has to have a to-do list. So if I know, okay, I have a list of all the don'ts, and I don't function well in there, because my energy runs around looking at all the don'ts. Now, you know me well enough to know
Yes, I know what you're talking about.
But it may not make sense to normal people. But for me, I have to have a list of the do's, and then the don'ts fall by the wayside because I'm busy.
You're busy doing the do.
I'm busy doing the do's. I didn't understand for most of the time that if I do all the do's in the Torah, I come out okay.
Once in a while, you might stumble and do a don't.
But that's not what I'm talking about. I don't care about.
It's okay to fall upon the rock.
I don't care about mistakes.
But don't let the rock fall upon you.
No, you're not conscious. You're not sin conscious.
No, you're not sin conscious. Because I don't care about mistakes. Mistakes don't bother me. But to know that if my neighbor, if I picked 3 cantaloupe off of my neighbor's bush that was coming over in my yard, and he said, that's my cantaloupe, and I say, okay, I have to give him 9.
That's your remedy.
That's a biblical remedy.
Yeah.
But I should know that. So to me, No, the remedy is, if I take something, there was a woman one time.
Has to be returned.
30 years ago, that she had cantaloupes, and she gave me 3 cantaloupes. I didn't pay any attention to what they were for, but I didn't use them for her intended use. And so we ate them. And she said, where are my 3 cantaloupes? And I said, we ate them. And she said, I didn't give them to you for that. I took her 9, I either took her 9, what is it, 3 or 7? No, I didn't take her 21. No, it was 3 times, because I had taken from her, I owed her 9 cantaloupes. So I took her 9 cantaloupes, I repaid what I had taken, and she was happy. For me, that's a do. That works. Recently, somebody loaned me something. It was really valuable. It was a set of CDs. I listened to them. They were great, great. I passed them on and loaned them to someone. And then after, that was 4 years ago, she said, I want the CDs back. Holy cow. I have no idea who I loaned them to. They're gone. So I went and I bought her a new set of the CDs, but that's not good enough, because I lost her item. I'm supposed to go and take 20% of that value and buy her, if that's so much money, buy her 20% more and give both of them to her. That's the law. I didn't know that. That helps me. That makes me functional, because I'm supposed to know the rules.
And for me, I'm not a ruly person. I'm an unruly person. I have to know the rules in order to make myself mind the rules. I'm probably the only person like that.
So frankincense represents the remedy.
For what?
For our sin.
Restoration. No. For
our growth. I don't know.
Frankincense has, it's a relationship to the Son of God. Keep that in mind. The Son of God is
Son.
Okay, let's get back. Minhach. Minhach. What is the Son of
the offering.
What kind of offering?
Bread.
What kind of bread offering?
Unleavened bread.
Keep that in mind. And it has to be unleavened. And the Apostle Paul told us the definition of it. Sincerity and truth. Or actually, sincerity means purity. True. Being pure and true. Now, how do you become pure and true? You have to have something else to keep it pure and true. We're using frankincense. What does frankincense do?
Heals.
What's his healing? Healing something that in your mind is unclean. Or God's mind is clean. So he uses the oil. I'm sorry, what?
Frankincense reprograms your DNA. It heals broken DNA.
Okay, well, that's a good answer, isn't it? Now, that means what? Apostle Paul says, renew your mind. Boy, you have to have unleavened bread and frankincense. Spiritually speaking, though they're physically on our earth. Now, we all saw the bread as Bible talks about it, and it says it's a bread of affliction. Why is it called a bread of affliction? Upsets your stomach. Okay. Ooh, wow. Now, should not the Messiah, purity and truth, upset your life?
Yes.
It's supposed to. And the Messiah said, this way is what? Simple and easy?
Narrow.
You walk this way and it's real peace. Oh, bless you. No, it's narrow. Wow. How narrow in Greek?
It's
very narrow. Very narrow.
Like
no one else can go there with you.
You understand what I'm saying? So you have an awful lot of thought today, don't we? And we're just talking about the first day. Remember, this is a day of entering into the dwelling place of God. It's going to be a great blessing, not only for the leadership of the house of Israel, but for the prophets of the house of Israel, because that's what we're aimed at, but also for the people who are the lambs. They're giving life. They're given life. Do you understand? Life to live with God in His dwelling place. Wouldn't you like to live where He lives? Wouldn't you like to be part of Him? And what do you expect Him to do? Just pound on you, beat you up, slaughter you? That's already has happened. He took His Son's life to take the beating for you.
Yeah.
He took his son's life to help the leadership become humble and respectful and honorable. He took the leadership for the prophet's sake. He took the leadership for our sake. He took his life rather for our sake and for his sake, for all the people's sake. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then we could kind of, what said the Hebrews? That no, because the Messiah went through the Holy of Holies, went through that curtain. By the way, how many of you know what the word veil means in Hebrew when it talks about veil in the Old Testament? What does that veil mean? To be torn. To be ripped. And put it like to be opened up. And never be put there again. And it says that the Messiah his flesh was the what? The veil that destroyed. And now we get to do what? We get to enter into where God lives. That's how important that word is in Hebrew. How important, why in the book of Hebrews, the guy says, the veil represents the flesh of the Messiah. What happened to the flesh of the Messiah? Did it all stay in one place? Ripped to pieces. Destroyed. Never to return. He didn't return in the flesh. You understand what all that means? It's written way back during the time of Moses. But since it's all that stuff we think about, sacrifice, sin, wickedness, sacrifice, sin, wickedness, we have to do all the sacrifice. Oh, good thing, we don't do it anymore. That's the Old Testament. Well, true, it is. However, it should teach us why he took it away. Okay? He replaced it with his son. And we should be extremely grateful. Now, was it easy for his body to be taken apart? How many times did the Messiah pray to his father to take the cup away? Three times. And all three times is, no, no, no. Fulfill my will. That's why he said, thy will be done and not mine. He's talking about himself. Right? This is everything has to do with everything. I'm sorry. It's, my mind is, I may say maybe, puzzled, not puzzled, taking a loss here, or my mind's kind of wandering. I don't know what I'm trying to say to you. But, I just want to tell you that when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, there is so much beautiful hope and life for mankind. All 70 nations, because all bulls add up to 70. And it says there in Genesis, the 70 nations. It doesn't say 72. It doesn't say how many of the UN, 235 of the UN. No, so not nations. He's not talking about nations that we think of nations in our modern 21st century. He's talking about the nations back during the time of what man? Whom?
Abraham.
Farther back. Farther back.
Adam.
No, not that far back.
Noah.
Yay for Deborah.
After the flood.
Yes.
After the flood. Very important. The flood did a lot of cleaning. You may not think it did, but sometimes this cleaning also destroys. But it will come back again. Not the flood. But the understanding of that. Yes.
Let me see if I can get this from here to here, okay? What is to be a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord? The strength of our leadership, which we are priests and kings in training, and we are in the 3 and the 9 o'clock hours, 7 and 7, we are to be complete with the mixture of unleavened bread, the purity and truth, and with healing, and cleansing.
Okay, that works. All right, problem with that. Well, I grant you something, but if I could stand up there and say, I do it in 3 seconds, and we say, let's close the book, go home. No, you had, I wanted today for us to think about what is really happening. Not what just, okay, bunch of bulls, bunch of donkeys, bunch of this, bunch of corn, bunch of this, all that kind of stuff. What does all that mean? Well, it has to have a purpose behind God. Every symbol that God has ever used is a purpose behind it. Including, remember that man who was blind in the book of John? What was the first thing he was able to see?
Trees.
Trees? Trees what? Are they walking? People are represented by trees. We don't like that, right? Now, consider there's certain trees that God uses to represent something. We know for sure the olive tree is one, right? Okay. What? Huh?
Palm tree is a righteous, upright man.
What's another tree?
Willow tree.
What's that one?
Myrtle.
What's that? You see what I'm talking about? What? But that another tree. Now what?
They all have purpose.
They all have purposes. Purpose of what do they produce? So we have to look and say, what do they put? The fig tree. What does it produce? What's the characteristic, by the way, of fig tree? Of all the fruit trees that I'm aware of?
Didn't they wear that
leaves? What do they cover?
The fruit.
What comes first out of the fig tree?
The fruit.
The fruit. Before the leaves.
Oh, yeah.
Then the leaves come out and protect the fruit.
Yeah.
Afterwards, not before. Oh. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? The Messiah uses the fig tree as an example. You remember? The book of Revelation uses the fig tree as an example. And the fig tree... Something wasn't there. Carefully listen. Something wasn't there and wasn't supposed to be there because it wasn't time for it to be there when the Messiah came and wanted something from the fig tree and it didn't, so he cursed it.
The fruit was not there.
It wasn't. It's out of time, out of sequence. It was not supposed to be ripe. It's supposed to not even supposed to appear.
Why was
right?
It there? Then the seasons were off. What was going on?
Well, answer for yourself.
Where does it say the seasons were off?
Read where he cursed the tree. Read it. It says it wasn't even in time for the fruit to show up. Then the book of Revelation says the fruit of the fig tree was forced off out of its season to be picked even before its point of ripeness. Before it come to the point where you could possibly pick it up and eat it, it was by force thrown off. Destroyed by God. What? What's a fig tree? What's a fig tree represent? Every man be at his own fig tree. What's that mean? Okay, let's backtrack here. The characters of fig tree is what? What's the first thing it does?
Produces
fruit. So if we become fig trees, every man be on his own fig tree, the first thing you do is produce fruit. You don't produce the leaves. You produce the fruit.
Patience. Those are our fruits.
Fruits of the Holy Spirit, yeah. Unless you're a tree.
Is that easy to be seen? I'll be honest with you, up front with you, everything I did, when I understood that, did it make me realize something? What did it make me realize? Now just stop and think about this for a moment. Since the fruit was coming before something else came, what was God planting in me first? Before I was baptized.
A desire for him?
God brings forth and draw me unto him by and through his Son first. And then, what covers my sins?
The leaves.
The leaves. And the fruit. But the fruit of God is still there. Because he is increasing that fruit. Not me. When will God pick my fruit?
When you're ripe.
Probably when I'm dead. What's going to happen?
When he harvests.
The individual fig tree. All right, so we're rambling on an awful lot here, and I know it's getting pretty late. I just hope that you have an idea what I'm trying to bring about on coming to the Sukkot. It's not really just to obey, be obedient. It's to become connected with the Creator of Heaven Himself. And he brought this, created this thing for one reason, to bring us unto Himself. Okay.
Can I say one thing? Today taught me to change my thinking, that I need to change my thinking because I'm constantly thinking of the don'ts, and if I don't do this, and if I do this, and if I don't do that, I'm going to die. I need to think about living.
So I need to think about why Jesus is here for my life, not because I'm going to die someday and I need his covering. He wants me to live in him as well. So I really do have to do a little more in-depth study about living in Jesus Christ instead of...
Well, I grant you that, I want you to say that, but you have to take that responsibility to study it in of and by yourself. It doesn't work hearing me. Right.
But it's just, my teaching for years has always been fear-based. And I think that's why I have such a disconnect, is because I'm so scared to death. But I want to live, so I have to not only study more, but I also have to change my mindset when I'm studying to put it towards living and not towards dying.
It's not exactly.
The thing is that Michelle said figs come ripe at the fall feast. That's when you find them in the stores, and they're at their ripest, is right now. So they're delicious right now. So when something's out of season, what happens? Something fishy about being out of season for a reason.
And we all have to till our fields, and before the harvest is ready, we have work to do before we can be harvested.
Yeah, you gotta get rid of the rocks, gotta get rid of the thorns, exactly. You gotta get rid of the thistles, you gotta get rid of the byways, the highways,
it.
As hard as rock.
Exactly.
Nothing grows. You have to get a whole plow sear and do it yourself. Take a pick and start hammering up that byway and the highway. Just bust it apart. No more sidewalks, no more cement, no more roadway. Just break it all up. That's your life is. Because we live on a pattern. We live on, this is my lifestyle, this is how I live. Guess what? That's a roadway. And you don't change it. You got to break it apart.